Let's turn to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. This year we've been going through the gospel narratives. We've been thinking about the day of the cross. This is the series of messages that we're preaching on the Lord's Day evening. And we come to another character, very, very closely aligned to the one that we looked at for a number of weeks. Because tonight we're going to think about Pilate's wife and how that she was troubled by the Lord. Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read from verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? But I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Ending the reading at verse 26, we know that God will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Shall we pray, take this moment to bow before the Lord of glory, to ask his help now as we come to his word. Lord, we come to thee again to very readily confess, without thee we can do nothing. We pray for the grace and the wisdom and the power that we need for such a time as this. As we come to the close of this gospel service and the preaching of your word, impress upon our minds and our hearts the importance of such a time. We pray that all the distractions that Satan would put in our way will be taken away. We pray, Lord, for help to be given, that we might think upon these things. Lord, be with our minds, be with our hearts, be with each person sitting in the pews tonight. Remember especially those that are out of Christ without a Savior. Lord, certainly we're praying for them. And we pray that they might come to know the Savior too, that the Lord, in his mercy, will open their heart to gospel truth, that they will realize how important such a time as this is. It's a meeting time with Almighty God. It's an invitation time when the gospel invitation is extended. It's a time, O God, that we pray will count for eternity. May there be a turning to the Savior. We pray for the breaking of stubborn wills. We pray for the melting of hardened hearts. We pray that they mind on the understanding will be opened, and only God can do these things. And so that's why we turn to thee now as we come to the word. Speak, Lord, to our hearts. Many in this meeting tonight are thine. We are the Lord's, washed and redeemed and saved by sovereign grace. Lord, teach us, Lord, the wonder of the gospel again. We thank thee, Lord, that in the preaching of the gospel we are reminded all that the Lord has done for us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt touch our hearts afresh and bring us to the place of submission, to the place, Lord, where we're thankful in our hearts for all that the God of glory has done and wrought on our behalf. We're so conscious, Lord, that our other churches are meeting just now too, many of them at this very time. And the word of God is being opened in all these preaching houses tonight. Lord, bless there too. We don't want the blessing just for here. But Lord, right throughout the length and breadth of the province and further afield, may the Lord come down and meet with the assembled congregations and speak mightily through his word for Jesus' sake. Amen. One verse of scripture that I want to draw your attention to, the verse 19. You've probably realized that this is the text already. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? But I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Jesus, the prisoner, is standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Many false charges are brought against him. Accusation after accusation are laid at his feet. To the surprise and marveling of Pilate, Christ stands in silence before his accusers. As the Old Testament prophet said, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Just as he had done beforehand before the high priest, Jesus held his peace. His hour had now come. The hour of the cross, the hour in which he must die, and nothing would prevent him from going to Calvary. He was submissive to his Father's will. Therefore, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And Jesus stands before Pilate in silence. He answered nothing. Pilate pressed him to make some kind of reply. You see there in verse 13, Pilate said unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" Yes, he did hear. As he still hears today those who witness against him and his gospel and the things of the Lord. But he kept his silence. Pilate marveled. He knew the Lord was innocent of all the charges that were brought against him. He wondered and he thought it strange that Jesus had not one word to say for himself. He didn't try to clear his name. A proposal is brought forth by Pilate to release the prisoner. We read it there in verse 16 to 18. They had a notable prisoner called Barabbas. "Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, 'Whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?' For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." It was at this point, when seated on the judgment bower, that Pilate received a message from his wife. "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, we're told very little about this woman. There's a lot, as we know, has been recorded concerning Pontius Pilate, her husband, but very little. In fact, just this one verse of scripture recorded by the gospel writer Matthew. There's over 31,000 verses in the Bible. But there's just one that tells us about Pilate's wife. But the Lord has something to say about her, something to record about her, things that we must learn. And I want us to enter into what's happening here in the Word of God tonight. I want the experience of Pilate's wife in some way to become our experience. I want us, as it were, to stand in her shoes. I want you to try and think about what she's passing through just at this moment. When somehow the Lord has appeared, the Lord has spoken, the Lord has troubled her heart, and she feels compelled to send the message to her husband, Pontius Pilate, in the hour in which Jesus is standing before him. Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife, troubled by God. I want you to see, firstly, the anxiety of this woman. And there's no doubt as you read this verse of Scripture that you'll understand that this woman is greatly troubled in her heart. She says here, I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Pilate's wife is troubled by God through a dream. During the previous night or early that morning, she had a dream. And she had a dream about Christ. She probably knew little or nothing concerning him at this time, but God revealed himself to this woman in a dream. She suffered many things. What did she dream? Well, we don't know because the Bible doesn't tell us, but we might well wonder what troubled her that night. Perhaps she saw the miscarriage of justice to an innocent man. Everyone in Jerusalem knew that Christ was innocent. Pilate himself knew that Christ was innocent. And maybe it was revealed to her that very night by God that the one that was standing before her husband at the judgment bar was an innocent man. Perhaps she realized what would follow, that her husband would become entangled with this affair, and that things would go wrong, and he would make the wrong decision, and he would hand over Jesus to be crucified as the crowd was crying out for such. Perhaps she had knowledge of the fearful judgments that would fall upon those who had a part in the death of Jesus. Or perhaps it was revealed to her who Jesus was. I think that's very likely. As she's troubled that night in a dream, that God revealed himself and he revealed who Jesus was. He revealed that the one who was standing before Pilate was none other than the Son of God. Whatever the case, this woman is greatly troubled. It was a frightful dream. How often God has instructed in the night season. Men and women and young people maybe coming home from a gospel meeting like this, or they have attended a mission and they've gone home and retired for the evening, and there in the quietness of their bedroom, when things are still and the night is dark, God has troubled them. You see, they've time to think and they ponder over what they've heard and the message. And the Lord has spoken to them. Job speaks about this. The book of Job does. It was Elihu that was speaking in the conversations that were held between Job and his friends. And in Job chapter 33 and verse 14, Elihu says, God speaketh once, yet twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. This has often been the case through history. We read of a remarkable incident in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. God troubled this king in the night season, in a dream. We read about it in the prophecy of Daniel in the chapter 2 and verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep break from him. It happened again in the fourth chapter and verse 5, where Nebuchadnezzar is in his home. And he says here, I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Many a man has been troubled in the still hours of the night as he's thought over the things of God, and he's thought about his soul and the destiny of his soul and those issues of eternity, where he might be in the great eternity of God. Is it heaven? Is it hell? And as he thinks over these matters in his mind and in his heart, God speaks to him and he's troubled. Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight and this is you. God has troubled you in the night watches, in the darkness, in the stillness of a night. Oh, that men would be troubled. That's the problem today. Men are not troubled. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They can go to their beds. They can sleep at night. They have little thought of God and little thought about their soul. But oh, that God would trouble men and make them tremble in his presence as they think of the great issues of eternity. When that happens, it's an evidence that the Lord is moving, that the Holy Spirit is speaking and striving with men. I think of those that were once troubled and they're no longer troubled. What an awful place to be, to have felt the workings of the Spirit of God to be moved in your heart. Maybe some night, maybe it was through the day, and the Lord has spoken, the Spirit of God has striven with you, and you shrugged it off, and you resisted the dealings of God, and you think no longer about your soul. You think no longer about eternity or where you'll be. God have mercy upon such people with whom the Spirit of the Lord is no longer moving and in whose heart the Lord is no longer troubling. This woman was troubled. The anxiety of this woman. You'll see in the second place the acknowledgement of this woman. Do you see what she acknowledges about the Lord? She says here, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man?" She is giving an honorable testimony to Jesus Christ, witnessing that he was a just man. He was at this moment being persecuted as one of the worst malefactors. All manner of evil was being said against him. Very few stood up for him. And yet here is a worldly, godless woman, and she declares that Jesus was a just man. Even when his friends were afraid to defend him, God made the stranger and the enemy to speak a word in his favor. When Peter denied him, Judas Iscariot confessed him. When the chief priests pronounced him guilty of death, Pilate pronounced, "I find no fault in this man." And here, when the women who loved him, and they did love him, stood afar off, Pilate's wife, who knew little about him, she showed concern and she called him just. Her testimony to him is simple. She knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges made against him. The Spirit of God had impressed this glorious fact upon her heart. God would make sure that as his dear son went to the cross for our sin, that his innocency and purity was declared, and so declared in the mouth of at least two witnesses on the very day of judgment, when the sentence was passed, when false accusations were blasted against Christ. God moved this married couple to speak about his innocency. For Pilate, you will recall, said, "I find no fault in this man." And he did so at least three times. And his wife now declares he's a just man. Let's remember this evening who it is with whom we have to do. He is the just Christ. The word just denotes righteousness. It means right conduct. And it also means a state of being right. And when it is used of Jesus Christ, it designates the perfect agreement between his nature and his acts. Jesus Christ is just in his nature. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. And he's separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, the Word of God tells us. He went to the cross not for his own sins, but for ours. Jesus is the sinless, spotless, flawless Son of God. Absolutely pure, absolutely perfect, absolutely righteous in his nature. But he's also just in his acts. He's fair, and right in his judgment. Jesus said himself, "My judgment is just." What does that mean? It means it's absolutely right. The judgment of Christ, everything that he does, everything that he pronounces is absolutely right. And one day, we are going to be weighed in the balances. Jesus will sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him all the nations of the earth will be gathered, so says the Holy Scriptures. And he will execute judgment upon all. The books are going to be opened. What a day when the books are going to be opened at the great judgment. And the record is read aloud. And the judgment is given. The Bible says he will judge the world. And he will judge the world in righteousness. Absolutely perfect righteousness. For Jesus Christ is the just Christ. He will judge. He will pass sentence. He will acquit or condemn, save or destroy. And I want to tell you this tonight so that you're certain about it. It will be absolutely right. What he says on that day. It will be absolutely perfect. His judgment. It will be absolutely honest and true. And we will not have one thing to say about the judgment of Christ on that day. When we come to stand before him, sinner, when you come to stand before him at the great white throne of judgment, and the Lord Jesus Christ declares the verdict and he gives the sentence, you'll not have a word to say. He's the just Christ. His verdict is right. And Pilate's wife is giving testimony to the fact that he is just. How do you stand this evening before the just Christ? The anxiety of this woman, the acknowledgement of this woman. But there's a third thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice the advice of this woman. Have thou nothing to do with that just man, but I've suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. She is so scared by what was revealed to her in the dream that she must send her husband word of it. And so she sends a message of caution. Dear husband, beware of condemning the righteous Christ. Don't get too involved in his trial. You be careful what you do. She's deeply concerned about him. Possibly this message was delivered to Pilate publicly so that everybody might be warned. It was good advice. My friends, it was a mercy that his wife intervened with such a message. That his wife interrupted the proceedings of the courtroom to give him this message. Sinful men need to be checked in their sinful pursuits. These men were about to send Jesus to his death. They are about to commit a terrible crime. They are going to condemn an innocent man. They will put God's Son upon the cross of Calvary. And to have the Spirit of God warn our consciences, to have someone like this woman step into the scene with this caution, with this warning, so that they might be prevented from such a heinous crime, this was a wonderful mercy. And it's the same today. It's the mercy of God when we're warned of our waywardness, especially when it has to do with our responses and our reactions to the Son of God. To have the Spirit of the Lord warn our conscience. To have a concerned relative or a family friend to speak a word. To keep us from sin. To keep us from foolishness. To keep us from hell itself is a great favor. True love to our family and to our friends is to do what we can to save them from sin and hell. That's what true love is. The best friendship is friendship to the soul. And Pilate's wife sent him this warning out of love. She feared not a rebuke from him for meddling in matters that didn't belong to her. We are told that anybody that interrupted the proceedings of the court of Rome could be put to death. Pilate even had the power to put his own wife to death. She did not fear the consequences. she must send this warning. It was so important to tell her husband. This is how we feel sometimes as Christians, isn't it? We're so moved in our heart when we think of our loved ones and what they're doing with Jesus and what their responses are to Jesus that we must send them warning. We are burdened for some wife, some husband, some brother or sister, some son or daughter in the family. And we know their destiny. We know that they're going down into a lost eternity. And we feel compelled to send them a warning, to do something to stop them from going to a lost eternity. I pray that God will send us such women and men now, that God would help us to be faithful in our service, faithful in our warnings. Sadly, Pontius Pilate disregarded the advice. We're not told how he did it. Maybe he laughed it off. Didn't really care. Maybe he was angry. How dare my wife interrupt the proceedings? Maybe he just simply shrugged it off. Often faithful warnings are made light of. They are ignored and disregarded, trampled upon. How sad. One day you will not make light of them when they are remembered against you, when you stand before the Lord. Oh, think of the judgment day when God will open the books and all matters are called to mind, things that you've forgotten about, gospel messages that you heard, faithful warnings that were given to you. As far as you were concerned, they were forgotten, they were buried. But I tell you, my friends, God will raise every one of them and they will witness against you on that day. And you will not make light of the warning that was given. The family member that spoke to you about your soul, about the things of God, you'll not shrug it off on that great day. Pilate is sitting upon his judgment seat. He's about to give a verdict. He's going to make a decision. Before him is the innocent Savior, the only Redeemer. He must either stand by his conscience and set Jesus free or side with the crowd that cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." What is he going to do? In order to help him decide, a word of warning and encouragement is sent from his wife. She appeals to him, "Have nothing to do with him. Husband, don't make the wrong choice concerning Jesus." He further poses a vital question, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" But at length he irrevocably decides. We read it there at the end of the reading, in verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate made his decision. He refused the Lord. He rejected the Lord. He handed the Lord over to die. And tonight, my friend, you're going to give a verdict. You're going to make a decision too. Before you is Christ, the Redeemer, the only Redeemer, the only one that can save you from your sins. Who will you side with? Will you side with him? Will you do that which is right? Your conscience tells you what's right tonight. Or will you side with the crowd, with the ungodly, and reject the Lord? Well, let me help you. Let me be like Pilate's wife. Let me send a word of caution, a word of warning, a word of encouragement, to be careful what you do when it comes to the Son of God. To be careful in the decision that you make. What shall you do with Jesus? And you will decide. Pilate's wife sent a message that failed to turn Pilate from his evil course. He died. And by all evidence, he went to a condemned sinner's grave and a lost sinner's hell. How about you tonight? God's word and warning has been delivered. Opportunity is given for you to turn this very night and get right with the Lord. And we can say in the words of the hymn writer once again, the gospel message from the Savior you've heard, will you heed the invitation? Will you turn and seek the Lord? Jesus, for your choice is waiting. Tarry not at once, decide, while the Spirit now is striving. Yield and seek the Savior's side. Come believing, come believing. Come to Jesus, look and live. That's what you must do. That look of faith. Looking away from all that you are. Looking away from your sin. Looking alone to Jesus Christ and Him crucified upon the cross of Calvary. There upon that tree, He took our place. He died for us. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. It is to venture all upon that atoning sacrifice. To realize that I cannot save myself, but Jesus died to save me. It's a look of faith. It's a look that receives everlasting life through Jesus Christ alone. My friends, the nail-pierced hand of Jesus is stretched out towards the sinner. And Jesus bids you come. And He says, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden. And here's His promise, I will give you rest. Are you troubled tonight? Are you like Pilate's wife? There's anxiety in your heart. You fear to die because you're not ready. Jesus says, come, and I will give you rest. May you have the grace tonight to do the right thing, make the right decision, and come to the Savior.